Oh, once again, a present good morning, dear saints and friends. Greet you in the precious name of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as I always say, welcome to a church where Jesus is Lord and everybody is somebody. Amen? Amen. This morning, we will continue our series of looking through the Bible. And we're in the book of Acts. Now, we're looking at chapters 10 to 12. Not 10, but 8 to 12. This morning. But before we do that, I would like us to go before the Lord and pray and have us bless our heart. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves in your presence once again, giving thanks for this blessed opportunity where we can go into your holy word, Heavenly Father, and draw from it what you would have us to hear. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your name will be glorified indeed and the saints will be edified. We pray whatever is delivered this morning, Heavenly Father, will be a lesson that we can apply to our hearts, Heavenly Father, to make us even stronger believers. This we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to talk to us this morning on a topic called running this race called life. But before I do that, I want to do a brief summary of chapters 10, 11, and 12, because I only covered basically two chapters in my message. So I want to do a brief summary for you, and I hope you have been reading through the scripture. So let's look at chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is a chapter in the Bible that reveals the inclusive nature of God's kingdom. And we know before the inception of the church, basically it was for the Jews. But Acts chapter 10 speaks of the inclusive nature of God's kingdom, where all believers are welcome, not just welcome, but are equal. And that's why I say, welcome to a church where Jesus is Lord and everybody is somebody. I'm not better than you, and you're not better than I am. All right? So he speaks of that inclusiveness in Christianity. It highlights this transformative power of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about chapter 10. Breaking down barriers and opening new frontiers for the spread of the gospel. And we will see that later on today, where through persecution, the gospel was spread. The chapter includes the following key events. Cornelius' vision. Cornelius, a centurion, he had a vision, and he was a Roman. So now we kind of see that it was not just for the Jews, but it was going outside of the Jewish wall, so to speak. He was a Roman. And then we have Peter's vision. While praying, Peter received this vision. And if you remember Peter's vision, he saw everything, and the Lord said, it is good for eating. And that has a spiritual aspect to it, that it is not just for one set of people. And Peter thought that, but it was for all men. That's why Christ died. And then we had Peter met with Cornelius at Caesarea. And then we have Peter tells Cornelius about Jesus. So he literally preached the gospel to him. And last but not least, the Holy Spirit arrives. Cornelius was baptized. The Holy Spirit descends on Cornelius. In chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, highlights the expansion of Christianity beyond cultural boundaries and the acceptance of the Gentiles into the faith. And that's you and me. But it started, remember, Jesus had promised that the gospel will be spread. And here we see it in the book of Acts. And that's what Acts is really, really important, because it showcases the spread of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Here we have initially there was criticism when Peter ate with the uncircumcised men, but he explained his vision where God declared that all things was clean. This even marked the acceptance of the Gentile into the Christian community. Also in chapter 11, we have the rapid growth of the church. It emphasizes how the Holy Spirit, these men who were filled with the Holy Spirit, was able to go outside believers, transcend the cultural and ethnic boundaries, demonstrated all inclusiveness of the Holy Spirit. The essence, in chapter 11, we see the essence of Christianity, which is love, understanding the unity in Christ, all that became evident in Acts chapter 11. And then in chapter 12, well, there is some more. In chapter 12, Acts chapter 12 provides a stark display of God's power, his sovereignty, triumph over human tyranny. The chapter affirms that even in the face of persecution and seemingly insurmountable odds, God is in control, providing deliverance and ensuring justice. We saw that the fervent prayers of the believer underscores the importance of communal prayer in the life of the church. In chapter 5, verse 1 to 5, speaks of the persecution by Herod and Peter's imprisonment. We know that Herod Agrippa began persecuting the church. The Bible tells us he executed James, the brother of John. Seeing the Jews' approval, he proceeded and he arrested Peter. But in chapter 6 to 11 of chapter 12, we saw Peter's miraculous escape when the angels tell him, "Man, get up, put your clothes on, we got to go." In chapter 12 and 17, Peter visits Mary's house. Peter goes to Mary's house where many believers were gathered to pray. We saw the servant girl named Rhoda recognize Peter's voice at the gate, but she left him outside. She was too excited. She didn't even remember to open the gate to let Peter in. And in verse 20 to 23, we saw the death of Herod. Herod Agrippa, that is. Herod agreed with the people of Tyre and Sidon, accepting their praise. Basically, he equated himself to God. And the Bible tells us an angel come, and he died a violent death. He knocked him down. But this morning, what I really want to draw our attention to, and bear with me, I know it's Memorial Day weekend, and many of you may have after the potluck barbecue or all stuff like that, but this is my penultimate message at this church. And I'm sorry if you have barbecue planned, we're going to be here for quite a while. Yeah, I'm sorry, so bear with me now for the next half an hour as I speak to you from the book of Acts chapter 8 and chapter 9. Y'all know I was just joking. You can see the relief on some faces when I said half an hour. But I hope whatever is conveyed this morning will have a lesson to you and me. There is a quote that had been attributed to Vince Lombardi. And this is what it says. The will to win is important. But the will to prepare to win is what separates those who only wish and dream to win from those who make it happen. The will to win is important. And I think we all have that will. But the will to prepare to win, that's where it's at. That's a quote from Vince Lombardi. And I said at the very start, I want to speak to you about running this race called life. Running this race called life. And every human must run this race. Each and every one of us, as long as you are alive, you have to run this race called life. And how we start to run this race is not what's important, but it's how we finish. And I'm going to tell you why. Because how we finish the race determines our eternal destiny. And we know that there are two places that the soul goes for eternity. One is in heaven to be with our Lord Jesus forever and ever. But there is also a place called hell. a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. But sadly, there are those who will spend eternity in that place. So we all have to run the race. But how you finish the race, as I said, determines your eternal destiny. At some point in this race called life, you will have a fork in the road. And why? Let me say this. Every human being starts the race on the same starting line. And that starting line is the line called sin. We heard our brother said in the Bible study this morning that we were all born in sin. We inherited that sinful nature from Adam. The Bible tells us that we were born in sin and shaped in what? Iniquity. So we all start on the same line. Whether you're 5 or you're 60 this morning, we started the race on that same line. But there comes a time in life where you come to what is called a fork in the road. And you have to make a decision. In Christian circle, we call this the age of accountability. Now, I don't know exactly what age is that. It happens quicker for some people based on the understanding and the level of knowledge, whether it's 5, 6, 7. But that is not for a baby being born and 2 months old that can't even recognize his dad as yet, and you think that he can be baptized and is guaranteed eternal salvation. That individual has to be able to recognize wrong from right, good from evil, and knowing that he or she needs a savior to save them from eternal damnation of sin and the punishment of sin. Because we start on that line, but there comes a fork in the road, and an individual have a choice. You can continue on that road in which you were born. In the scripture, it is called that wide path. But basically, you cannot see what is around the corner. So if you're living and you are still on that wide path, let me tell you, the next corner can be your death. And if it is your death and you died on that part, then you will go to eternal damnation. But when we think of that fork, now you come to an age of accountability that you can recognize who Jesus is and what he has done for you on Calvary's cross. The focus now of that straight and narrow path comes into view. And you have a choice to make when you get to that part when you get to that fork. You can choose Christ, or you can choose to continue in your old ways. For those of us who have chosen to go down that narrow and straight path that leads to heaven, there is one thing for certain. Victory is guaranteed at the end of your race called life. Victory is guaranteed. Doesn't matter what. But because victory is guaranteed, it doesn't mean you don't have to run the race. You still have to get in. When I was in high school, I had to run a 4x4 relay. And it was a road 4x4. It wasn't the quarter mile. It was 4 miles on the road. So not just 1 mile around the track. So each person had to run 4 miles. And our team was really, really strong. I remember the guy that started, he had one of the best starts at the island, so he ran really well to start the race. The hardest part of the race was that second leg, and my cousin ran it. I was on the third leg, it was flat, and that was supposed to be the speed leg, and the guy that ended the race, we called him the beast. So everybody, all the teams that knew that we were in that race, it was a foregone conclusion. Team Green was supposed to win that race. But because everybody thought that we were going to win, it doesn't mean we didn't have to run the race. So we went out there to run the race. And I'm on the third leg and I'm saying, I just need to see my cousin come around that corner first, and it's over. And he came around that corner, and I'm looking at down the stretch, and I'm not seeing anybody behind him. And I was like, he didn't even come in, just come in first. He came in with a lead. And he slapped my hand, and I took off. Before I got to the first corner, maybe I was half mile ahead now. Turn back, nobody. Remember, we was guaranteed victory. It was supposed to be easy. And I went around a corner, and the road wasn't closed off. Vehicles could still travel the road, but there were signs. There was runners on the road, exercise caution. And this man come around the corner so close to me, I jumped up on the side and I twisted my knee. And I'm there struggling. I took my shirt off, I tied my knee, and it was so hard to run. I was just limping along. And I remember one car come up at me, and I realized the people in the car was part of our team, and they was like, hey, they're gaining on you. I couldn't go any faster. And I looked back, and I saw the guy that was wearing the red vest, and I was like, oh, boy. Then I looked back again, and behind him was the guy in yellow. And they both passed me, and they were going, and I'm trying, and I couldn't catch up. Oh, it was a foregone conclusion. We were supposed to win that race. We still had to get in. And they were gone. And I limped in, and I slapped the hand of the guy that was ending the race. When I slapped his hand, he held on to it, and he was like, I got you. I couldn't see anybody, but he said, I got you, and he took off. Brothers and sisters, even when we run in that race of life and we fall, to, guess what? Christ got you. I got in that car behind him, maybe about half an hour after, and we were driving the route, and the first person I saw somebody in yellow. I said, oh, he got me. Then two corners after that, I saw the guy in red, and I couldn't see the guy in green. We won the race, but it wasn't easy. What everybody thought, we were going to win every leg, but it wasn't easy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, although we are guaranteed a victory, the race will not always be easy. Although we are guaranteed victory, we still have to run this race called life. And I want to ask this question this morning. How is your race? How is your race? And I want to turn to the Bible, and we're going to look at a few characters this morning that ran the race in the book of Acts. And we're going to see how they ran their race. And we're going to see that not everybody ran a perfect race. Well, as a matter of fact, we're going to see the opposite. But then we're going to zero in on Paul and see how he ended his race. So this morning we're going to start with Paul and we're going to end with Paul. But you're going to see the start of his race was far different from the way he ended his race. So turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and I want us to read from verse 1. He said, and Saul, now if for some reason you hear me say Saul and then all of a sudden I switch to Paul, I'm speaking about the same person, okay? I'll try to keep saying Saul since at this part in scripture his name was mentioned as Saul. Now Saul was consenting to his death. Now to understand what that means, you have to go back a few verses. It was talking about Stephen. And our brother Jason spoke about that last week. He consented to his death. At this time, a great persecution arose against the church which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc on the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Let's stop there for a while. The Bible tells us that Saul watched the garment of the man that was persecuting the church. But based on scripture, that's not all he did. He consented to the death of Stephen. So he didn't just watch Stephen being stoned to death. He consented to his death. But what Paul didn't know at the time is that he was being used, even if he didn't know. The Bible tells us that he reaped havoc on the church. So Paul was doing a great evil against the church. But if we remember in Genesis chapter 22, when Joseph spoke about his brothers, he said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." So although Saul in his religious mindset was persecuting the church, he didn't realize at that time God was using him to help spread the gospel. And the Bible tells us that when he consented to the death of Stephen, Stephen prayed. And if you remember, when Christ was on the cross, he prayed. He said, "Father, forgive them for what? They know not what they do." And here we have Stephen praying. He said, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." That included Paul. And me and my flesh, if it was I that was being stoned to death, my prayer might have been something completely different. But I tried to understand, how is it that Stephen could have prayed for those who was about to kill him? And that brings me right back to God's grace. Could you imagine Stephen being filled with God's grace, being able to see the end of his race, knowing where he's going, is able to say, "Lord, do not lay it against their charge." It was Augustine that said, "If Stephen didn't pray for Saul, we may never had Paul." And I thought that was really, really important. If Stephen didn't pray for Saul, we may never have had Paul. So you see, praying for those who persecute us, praying for our enemies is important because the Lord hears the prayers of what? The righteous. So if someone hurts you, don't go on your knees and ask the Lord to bring damnation on that person. Ask the Lord to forgive them. Don't lay it against them, Lord. And maybe they see that attitude in you and I, and they realize, no, there is something different about this person. Maybe I need to tap in to that. But after the death of Stephen, we saw a chain reaction of persecution began against the church. And Paul himself became sort of the leader of this great persecution. In chapter 3, it tells us that. He said, "For Saul has made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." So you could imagine how fearful some of the believers may have been at that time. And what that led to is what I call the export of Christianity, for lack of a better word. The persecution of the church led to an export of Christianity. And Paul did not realize he himself was playing a great part in that. And he was being used to fulfill prophecy. If you turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 8, we will see that. Jesus speaking here. Let's look at verse 7. "And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or season which the Father has put in his own authority." Verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you. And you shall be witness to me" in where? Jerusalem. That's where they all were. and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Paul think he was stomping out Christianity from Jerusalem. He did not realize he was spreading Christianity across the continents. So the Lord used Paul's zeal to expand Christianity, to spread Christianity. The Bible tells us that. And now we come across a man named Philip. Now Philip, this Philip here is not Philip the apostle. This Philip was called Philip the evangelist later on in the book of Acts. This Philip was one of the seven men, which also included Stephen, that was charged in the welfare affairs of the assembly. If you remember, the apostle said, we really can't focus on the spiritual affairs and then do all these other stuff in the assembly. So they chose seven men. And this Philip was part of that seven that was chosen. And when we look at Philip, the reason why Philip was one of these men, because Philip was a man that was walking right with the Lord. His race was going good. He was running a proper race, so to speak. But because of the persecution of the church, Philip left Jerusalem and he went to Samaria. And the Bible tells us what happened there from the preaching of Philip. He preached, the Bible tells us he preached Christ. So what was going on? The persecuted believer didn't just leave. They left with the word. And when they get to that to that new location, they preach Christ. Brothers and sisters, how many of us leave the comfort of our homes, the comfort of the church, and relocate somewhere else, whether it's to one person or to many, and preach Christ? Because that is the Great Commission after all. So Philip preached Christ to the people of Samaria. And the Bible tells us a great multitude of them believed in what Philip was preaching. But as I mentioned in my introduction, it's not how you start, but it's how you finish the race. And historical document tells us that Philip, this Philip was also persecuted and was also crucified. He was also killed. He also became a martyr. But we see that persecution led to the spread of the gospel. The Bible tells us that he didn't only preach, he healed, he cast out demons, and brought great joy to the city. And these are all signs that gave a visible validity to the message of salvation. So there wasn't just signs for signs' sake, but it was showcasing the power of God. Jesus did the same thing. He worked miracles, but there were signs that God is present. And that is what Philip was doing, the message of salvation. The signs follow the message of salvation. So these people know this man was not working on just his own accord. It was the Holy Spirit that was acting through him. But then we come across the Ethiopian eunuch. Well, before we go to Ethiopia, I want to deal with persecution a little bit. For those of us who were here when our brother Franklin from India was here and he gave that presentation, I wish everyone was able to see that. I sat there and it brought tears to my eyes. I saw two young Christian men in India being beaten. And we learned from Brother Franklin that they were both hospitalized and one even had a broken jaw. That's how bad they were beaten. And I remember saying to him, if I was there, they would have killed me because I would fight back. But I thought about it. You're seeing this over and over. Why Christians are not fighting back? How is that possible? But you see, here in America, we have this liberty to worship. And I ask myself, how is my worship? Because these people, through persecution, are able to find the grace of the Lord Jesus. Could you imagine that? That peace that surpasses all understanding. But we get comfortable. We don't go through that level of persecution. So it's easy for us to just talk out of our mouth. Well, I will fight back. But sometimes I think about it, and when we go through that, the Lord provides us with that grace to deal with that situation, not in an angry, frustrated, violent manner, but in a manner that portrays Christ. Amen? And I would like to see that sort of grace in me every day. I'm not saying praying for somebody to meet me outside and beat me up. But brothers and sisters, guess what? The Bible says it's coming. And the Lord Jesus said that we will suffer persecution for what? His name's sake. So we see that Philip, he preached, and then he encountered a man called Simon the sorcerer. No relation. I'm not relating to this guy. So I know I'm Aaron Simon. No relation. All right? You can say I'm related to Simon Peter if you want to. Not this guy. But anyway, the Bible tells us that Simon Peter came, Philip came into contact with this sorcerer. And verse 4 tells us, and therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and the men to the city of Samaria, and I went all the other side of the Bible, and preached Christ to them. And a multitude were in one accord, heed the things that he spoke. And let's go down to verse 8. And there was a great joy in the city, and women were baptized. Verse 13, then Simon himself, this is the same Simon the sorcerer, Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized. He continued with Philip, and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now let's talk about Philip. Not Philip, but Simon, the sorcerer, for a little bit. What type of race was he running? I would admit, I'm not sure. But there is three sort of school of thought on Simon the sorcerer. One is that he was saved and he lost his salvation. And people use that to make the argument that you can lose your salvation. I pay no mind to this one. I'm going to tell you why. Because I believe scripture teach that our salvation is permanent. I believe that the scripture teach, if you believe in your heart and you confess Christ, thou shalt be saved. Scripture also teaches us that he is able to keep us until that day. So not me trying to keep myself. He is the one that's keeping me. So I believe that salvation is a one-time thing and it's permanent. So that's why that school of thought, I don't pay mind to that one. But there are those who believe that Simon was saved, period. And I'm going to tell you what they use to make that argument. They look at the text and they see it says he also believed and was baptized. And to understand this also, you have to go back a few verses. And we see that the Samaritans, they believed and was baptized. And then the Bible says Simon also. So that means he did the same thing that they did. And one Bible scholar puts it this way. If you're going to question Simon's salvation, you have to question the salvation of the Samaritans too. They also argued that salvation is possessive and doesn't mean perfection in one's thinking. And what they believe is that although you are saved, it doesn't mean that you don't make mistakes and at times revert to your old way of thinking. Now, I can testify to that, and I know I'm saved. So believers can make mistakes. That's the argument they make. And that Paul Peter, when he spoke about Simon, wasn't really addressing Simon's salvation, but rather his actions at the time. But there is a second school of thought in this one that says Simon had the mindset of Judas, that he was putting a material price on spiritual reality. And I can see the argument for that one also. That he wasn't really saved. He was just amazed with the miracles. That his conversion was not unto salvation. Those who propose that he was not a Christian use historical documents to support that argument. Because there is documents out there. When it says Simon becomes Simon the Magus. And what that means, the heretic. And he became the father of Gnosticism. And what that means is he started preaching or teaching something that is clouded with spirituality and mysticism. So they say he became a Gnostic. And they say that teaching became a hindrance to the church at that time in the early centuries. They say he became a heretic priest. But brothers and sisters in Christ, whether Simon was a true believer or whether he wasn't, there is a lesson for you and me. And I'm going to tell you what it is. The Bible speaks about wolves in sheep clothing. They come in, they disguise themselves, they operate like you and I. They sing the same song. They might even be on the pulpit preaching. So Simon could have been a wolf disguised in sheep clothing. So we have to be careful. And I was speaking to a brother, and he said he remembered baptizing people that wasn't saved. They came, and because it's human, you can fool somebody. You can say the right things, do the right things, raise your hand, say hallelujah, be in church every Sunday, and you never was converted. I heard a story of this man. I was reading it. He said for 25 years, he preached the gospel until the gospel reached him. So after 25 years, he said he finally got saved. And he was a preacher, a wolf in sheep clothing. But if Simon was a believer, I would like to showcase that we are not perfect beings. And that there are times when our old life might seem more exciting than what we are currently having, and we might go back to that. I pray God that we don't. But I'm sure there are believers in here today that can testify after I got saved. I had one too many at the bar. After I got saved, you know what? Some filthy words continue to come out my mouth until I start being sanctified. Since my race, the race that I'm running, began to take a turn because the Holy Spirit started working on me. There's a song we sing, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And that means I am not where I ought to be as yet. He took 6 days to make the moon and the stars, sun and earth, Jupiter and Mars. So how love and patient he must be. Oh, because he is still working on me. I haven't got to perfection yet. He in 6 days created a perfect earth. And I'm 47 years old. And he's still going to work on me. Because we are hard-headed. We are disobedient. But he is still working on us. And I pray to God that Simon, he was working on Simon when he asked Peter to pray for him. But whether he was or not, there is a lesson to learn. That within the ranks, there are those who are wolves in sheep clothing. Or within the ranks, we are still flawed people that makes mistakes. But glory to God. He did not throw the clay away. He's still working on it. He could have. It was marred. But he is the master. And he takes the clay. And he works on it. And he's perfecting it. Brothers and sisters, you and I are being perfected. And that's why victory is guaranteed. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's just move on. So we see that Philip continued his ministry. And Philip was a big deal, right? He was the evangelist. Why not? And we have evangelists today. They like to speak to big crowd, man. They love that thing. But we saw Philip, after having all this success, the Lord called him to go to one person, the Ethiopian eunuch. And he obeyed. And that call was not a nice place to go to the desert. So wherever you are, leave that comfort, go to the desert to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. And he went. He obeyed, and he went. And this eunuch was the treasurer, was a treasurer. You know, the queen of Ethiopia put him in charge of her money. So he also was a big deal. But he was coming from Jerusalem from worship, and he was traveling back to his country. And the Bible tells Philip to go to him. And as Philip catch up to his chariot, he heard him reading. And he was reading from the book of Isaiah. And Philip asked him, "Do you know what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I? Unless somebody explain it to me." Brothers and sisters, I want to pause here for a little bit and let you know that in this race, if you are on the straight and narrow path, that there are times in this race when you and I will need help. The Ethiopian eunuch, he needed help. There are just too many lone wolf Christians today. I don't need anybody else. I got my Bible and I got my God, so I'm good. That is not scriptural. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that we are to what? Grow together. How can we grow together if we are not together? How do we grow together if we don't help each other? The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that iron does what? Sharpens iron. You make me better, and I should make you better as a believer. I speak to other believers all day. Even for this message, there are brothers here that can say they got a phone call from me. Why? Brother, what is your... How do you see this scripture? What is your opinion on what the Bible is saying here? And then I sit there and I was like, oh, I never thought about it that way. I've never seen that. Even from the little ones. A couple weeks ago, we heard it from our very little young sister. She saw something and I was amazed. I never thought about it this way. So that's why we need each other. When you're running this race, the Bible tells us we got teachers, we got elders, we got evangelists. We need somebody that knows more than we do to help us along this race. Don't try to run this race alone. You will falter. What I told you all, I ran in high school, and that was good. But not at the beginning. I ran the 400. It's one of the hardest races. And for the first 300 of every race, I'll be in the lead. I look good. I never got to the podium. I'm looking good for 300 meters. I never got on the podium. That last 100, I had nothing until I got a coach. And he helped me that although the start is important, that middle part of the race is where the race is won. You have to build up your endurance and your strength so that you have something to come home. Let me tell you this. When you start this walk of in Christianity, I don't know about you, but I was so excited. I wanted to tell everybody about the love of Christ. But sometime when you get to the middle, always sing the song, "The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows." Oh, sometimes that song does not apply to everybody. When you get to that middle part of the road and family comes along and the stress of work and everything, man, it is hard to get through that part of the road. But when you have somebody, a coach, so to speak, when you have a Philip coming into your life and asking you, understand what you're doing, it energizes you, it helps you to go on in the race. Iron sharpens iron. And we need that from each other. You need to build me up, I need to build you up as we continue to run this race. And it is in this middle part of the race that is important. Because if you run this middle part well, you will finish well. If you develop strategies in this middle part of the race, how to spread the gospel, how to witness to people, how to pray, it will help you at the end. But we need each other. Paul needed help. The Ethiopian eunuch needed help. I need help. You need help. Don't run this race as a lone wolf. It would not be a successful race. And we see it from Paul. He started really bad. We saw it in Paul. Paul started this race bad. But he had a wonderful middle. That middle part of Paul's race was wonderful. Brethren, I want us, while we still have strength in our body, young people, while you still have all that energy, that you use a great portion of it for the Lord, that you remember your Creator in the days of your youth, and you serve your Creator in the days of your youth, use the strength and energy for the Lord. Don't wait until, and I'm sorry for this, that you're old and feeble to start to run the race well. Because you will have a regret. Why didn't I do it when I was younger? I'm not saying even if you're running it as an old age, it's wrong. It's wonderful. But I don't want you to live in regret as a believer saying, I could have done more. And I know we all can do more. But we saw how Paul finishes this race in the book of Timothy. He tells us that he has fought what? The good fight. He has kept the faith. He has finished the race. How is your finish? What's your finish going to look like this morning? And he said, laid up for him is what? A crown. But not just for him, but to each and every one of us that love his what? Appearing. So there is victory at the end of our race. But I pray and I hope that I hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. How are you running the race? Can you testify as Paul that you have fought the good fight, that you have kept the faith, and you have finished the race the way the Lord meant it to be ran? So my prayer for every believer this morning, for you and for me, is that we have a purpose in our heart when we run the race, that we will strategize when we run this race, and that we will run this race for the glory and for the honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful this morning that we can learn from your word, Heavenly Father, that we can take examples from those who have gone before us, that we can look at the way they ran the race, Heavenly Father, and we can pattern ourselves from their example, especially the Apostle Paul. We saw that he didn't start well, Heavenly Father, but oh, what a man he was for the faith. And from him we got such great writings, the epistle, Heavenly Father. But most importantly, Heavenly Father, we can see from Scripture that we too can fight this good fight, even in the face of persecution, and that we can finish this race that will bring honor and glory to your name. Heavenly Father, we pray at this time, Heavenly Father, on this Memorial Day, that those who have lost their loved ones, who has fought for our freedom, Heavenly Father, that you will comfort their heart. We know sometimes it is a day of remembrance, Heavenly Father, and it is sad for some, Heavenly Father. But we are grateful, Heavenly Father, that there are those that was willing to lay down their life for the freedom we endured. So on this day, Heavenly Father, we wish a very happy Memorial Day to all the family members who have had loved ones who serve. And we pray for those who continue to serve, Heavenly Father, and who have served, Heavenly Father, that we appreciate them for the sacrifice they have made. Oh, Heavenly Father, at this time we give thee thanks for the food we are about to have. We give thee thanks for those who have taken the time to prepare it, for all the hands, and we pray a blessing upon them, Heavenly Father. We also ask that you bless the food as it nourishes our physical body, Heavenly Father, and we continue to pray that your word nourishes our spiritual. This we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.